Great to have you all here. Great to be here this morning with you all. Today we're going to be continuing in Matthew chapter 6, but I'd like to just start us off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you've brought us here. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your protection over us. Lord, we pray now as we come into Scripture in this time where we read your word. We pray that you would speak into our hearts and our minds. Show us what it is you have in store for us. Help us to understand what you're showing us. And help us to apply what you show us. Help us to do something with what you've shown us. Not just hear the word, but be doers of your word. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. So last week we read of the importance of doing things before God for his glory and not for our own. As Christ continues here in chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, we see more examples that direct us to focus more on the kingdom of God and less on the material things of this world. So I'm going to start by just reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So following a similar layout that we saw at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus gives us something not to do, and then the appropriate response instead. So he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves can break in and steal. See, in Christ's time, when people actually kept their wealth with them and it wasn't tied up in banks, IRAs, stocks, retirement plans, and things like that, people would store their treasures in their homes, in somewhere that they felt was safe. And so while it may have been kept in a relatively safe place within their dwelling or wherever they kept it, it was subject to the elements. It was subject to where moth and rust could actually destroy it, or where it could more easily be stolen by a thief who breaks in. Now, you could argue that stockbrokers still steal from us anyway, but that's a whole separate conversation. Nevertheless, the point was, don't store up those treasures for yourself. Christ points to a focus again on these worldly matters. He's talking about the material wealth of a person. Each of us has material wealth in this room today. We all walked in wearing clothes, praise God, with the capacity to afford food and shelter to varying degrees. Of course, we could have the argument or discussion as to who's better off than the other. We could argue that some of us may have stored up more treasures here on earth than others. But that's not the point that Jesus is getting at. He's not trying to create some argument amongst believers that says, well, I don't store up as much treasure on earth as you do. That's not the argument he's trying to instill. It actually has very little to do with the quantity or the quality of the treasures laid up here on earth. Rather, Christ wants to point to the worthlessness of those things. He wants to point us to the worthlessness of such treasures when compared to the treasures that are laid up in heaven. In verse 20, he says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so at a first glance, a simple question may come to mind. How do you lay up treasures in heaven if we haven't been there yet and we don't expect to be there in the immediate future, Lord willing? So how is it then that we're supposed to lay up these treasures while we're still here on earth? What does Jesus mean when he says to lay up treasures in heaven? And if we're supposed to lay up treasures in heaven, does that mean that we're supposed to live poor lives here on earth without anything of value to our names? Is it bad for us to enjoy these material things? I know that's more than one simple question, but it's a line of thinking, right, that can come to mind as we read this. Of course, the simple answer to that would be no. God doesn't intend for us all to be beggars. It's not wrong for us to enjoy the material things here on earth, depending on how and why we use them. The question is, how are we using these things? Are we glorifying God with the things that we have here on the earth? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." We're called to set our hopes not on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides. If our hopes are set on God, regardless of how much or little wealth we may have here, we will live trusting that God who provides will continue to do so for us in however great or small of an amount he so chooses. If we're ready to share and be generous with that which God has provided for us, then we'll be storing up a proper treasure in heaven. Not only that, I've found through my own experience that every time that I'm more generous on behalf of God, when I'm giving of what I have for God's glory and not for my own, I find that God always fills in the gaps that I thought I wouldn't be able to fill myself. And I've heard it from my dad as well, that there are plenty of times where he goes, "Oh, I don't have the money, but I still have to put in my tithe. I have to do this. I'll figure out how to get the money." And lo and behold, some kind client pays him early, right? It's just one of those things where somehow God just fills in the voids because we're faithful with that which we already have here on earth. And so it's not a question of, well, how much is too much or how little is too little. The question is, what do you do with what God gives you? How do you handle the possessions God has already blessed you with? And so Christ finishes with verse 21 saying that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whether or not we place value in material possessions here on earth or we place value in treasures in heaven, it's going to be clear by the attitude of our heart. Take Psalm 119 verses 9 through 16 for example. It reads in the NASB translation, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Do you notice how much this psalm relates obedience to the longing of the heart? The psalmist is writing that he treasures God's word in his heart so that he might not sin against him. In an effort to lay up treasures in heaven, the psalmist is choosing to treasure the word of God deep within his heart. We too should do the same. And perhaps we just start with these verses. Perhaps we just all memorize Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Perhaps we all sit and meditate on it this week, and we pray these words before God, praying and asking God for that to be true in our lives. Maybe that's where we start. Just an idea. And so Christ continues after telling the crowd to lay up treasures in heaven. He continues in verses 22 and 23. And these verses speak to the eye being the lamp of the body. We could read that to mean that we ought to keep our eyes fixed on God. It could even mean that we should choose to look at things that are good for us, to view things that would be considered to be in the light, not in darkness. If there's anything that we were to look at that we wouldn't want anyone else to see us looking at, perhaps we shouldn't be looking at it at all. And I would say that that's true. We do see that in our interpretation of these verses. But I would also add that these verses paint a picture for us. And I want to bring us all along on this real quick. Has anyone ever been camping? I like camping. I love camping. So if you haven't, One of my favorite things to do when I go camping is to look up at the stars, because you're outside from the city. You're away from all the lights around you. And it kind of seems goofy when someone says, oh, there's way more stars up there than you can see. And you kind of go, yeah, I know, I've heard that before. But it's totally different when you actually get outside and away from all the lights, and you can look up and you can see so much more in the sky. You see so many stars when you're just sitting there, and you're starting to see the light that they provide. And so when you're camping, there's all those lights. The moon is a lot more important when you're camping than when you're not, right? If I'm camping and I wake up in the middle of the night and there's no moon, I've got to have a flashlight, because there's no way I'm going to see where I'm walking. Right? So when it's dark and you have to use the restroom, you got to throw away some trash, whatever it is, you've got to walk away from your campfire, you need some sort of light. Right? So you take your flashlight and you light your way. How do you aim your flashlight when you're walking in the dark? Versus how does a 2-year-old use their flashlight when they're walking in the dark? 2-year-olds tend to fall more when they're walking in the dark with a flashlight than we adults do. Why? Because as adults, we aim our flashlights down at our feet to see where am I going to step, and a 2-year-old wants to know what's in the tree. They want to know who's in that tent. They want to annoy the other campers who are like, why is someone flashing a light at me? Oh, don't mind us, it's just our kid. I might have gotten yelled at a few times when camping for shining my light anywhere but the ground. And so when it's dark out, we have this light and we depend on that light. We shine it at our feet to make sure that where we walk, we will not stumble. Given that Christ says this after speaking about laying up treasures in heaven, it goes to suggest that we should have a healthy eye. Right? And so when we're talking about shining your flashlight, the healthy, the good way to shine that light is to shine it in front of your feet so you know where you're walking, so you avoid stumbling. The bad way is to act like the 2-year-old who shines the light wherever they can see. And so we should have this healthy eye, one that can see the good use of wealth and the bad use of wealth, one that can differentiate whether or not our treasures on earth are being used for God's glory or for our own. If we cannot make those assessments, it's like having a light in us that is darkness. It's like using your flashlight like this while you're walking. You're going to stumble. You're going to trip. How great the darkness is at your feet when you shine your light up there. It's useless. Your light shining up there does not help you walk in the dark. The word used for healthy the word used is synonymous with benevolent, good, pure, sincere, or genuine. That being said, to have a bad eye then would mean the opposite of those things. It would mean to be tight-fisted, bad, impure, insincere, and fake. If that describes how we are with our wealth, with our material possessions, with our earthly treasures, then we are full of darkness. And as Christ says, how great is that darkness? It's a warning from Christ that he continues in verse 24. Right, in 24, Jesus makes the well-known statement that no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here, Jesus hammers home the point about how we value our material possessions and wealth. In the picture of a slave and a slave is only ever owned by the one master. They couldn't in actuality serve two masters. And that harsh separation is important. Christ wants it to be clear that in the discussion of serving masters, you can only have one. And it's either God or it's material wealth, possessions, translated here as money, from the Greek word mammon, which means money or possessions. And so why? Why is Jesus saying that? He's not saying that you cannot have wealth. He's not saying you have to be absolutely broke in order to serve God. He's not telling us that the right thing to do is to be a poor beggar on the streets out of preference for God. He's saying that you can only have one master, God or mammon, God or money. You're either living on this earth for God, or you're living on this earth for worldly possessions. And he says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what is it that you treasure? Do you treasure the kingdom of God, or do you treasure the earthly possessions you have now? If you were to lose everything in your life today, like Job, could you honestly say, as he did, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The point Jesus is making in these verses is that each day we should be treasuring the things of God's kingdom. In a poor play on words, I titled today's sermon, X Marks the Heart. Because Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? And so our treasure shows us where our heart is. Those things we value most in life tell us where our heart is. If we truly treasure the kingdom of God, the treasures stored up in heaven, it's going to be evident in our actions guided by our hearts. Let's continue reading the second half. I'm going to break into two sections. Verses 25 through 30. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's kind of fitting that I'd end up teaching this, since I went through it a little bit back in January, to make that simpler, greater point about our lives being of value to God. So now we get to look at it a little more closely. And so Jesus starts, he says, therefore, which of course, as we all know, means you have to go back and read what it's there for. It connects these verses to that which we've just read about laying up our treasures in heaven and serving God rather than money. And so it would make sense that following that point, if you're listening to Christ, you may say, what if I don't set any goals then? What if I'm not pursuing money and wealth? How can I ensure that I have everything I need if my pursuit isn't after wealth? Right? It's a rational line of thinking to say, well, if I can only serve God or money, how do I ensure that I have what I need? Because if I'm not making some sort of pursuit towards that wealth, towards that money, I'm bound to find myself lacking in my needs. That's at least the thought process that we could find ourselves in. And simply put, Jesus points us to God. Christ says not to be anxious about what we will eat or drink or about our bodies, what we will wear. And he follows it up with the rhetorical question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He is, of course, as Jesus always seems to do, pointing us to the spiritual in light of us letting go of our perceived control of the physical. He says, don't worry about these things. There's more to your life than the concerns of food, drink, and clothing. But that's not what the world would tell us, right? The world says what? The world says that we should chase after the bag, that we should get the money that we want so that we can eat at the fancy restaurants, so that we can buy the fancy water, so that we can own the fancy cars, so that we can wear the top fashion brand, so we can have the extra bedroom, so that you can fill in the blank, right? All sorts of different things. Whatever that material goal is, the world tells us, pursue it. Even worse, the world tells us that we deserve it and that we've earned it, that it's owed to us. And that couldn't be further from the truth. We're owed nothing in life. All that we have has been given to us by God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Guess I should have done that song this morning in the set list. Christ makes the point about this worry for food with an example in verse 26. He says, look at the birds which do not sow, nor reap, nor gather, nor store in barns, and yet God feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This, of course, is not an invitation for us to be careless and lazy. Even so, even as Scripture says this, I still watch the birds hunt for their food. They still have to chase after the worm. There's a reason why the saying is the early bird gets the worm, because the bird had to get up early to get the worm. It didn't get to be careless and lazy. The careless and lazy bird is still in the nest asleep, and he's got nothing to eat. Because God provided worms for it in the morning, and it said, I don't want to, and turned over in its bed. And so that's not the point that Jesus is making here. He's not saying, oh, you don't have to do anything. Rather, he wants it to be clear that God made man and gave man dominion over all the earth. And if God will provide for the smaller parts of creation, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, how much more will God provide for us? God will provide for us a means of getting the food we need. We do not need to worry about the food that we will eat. It means we still have to do something. We still have to work to gain what God has given to us. But God will provide a means to do so. And moving on, Christ then asks this question in verse 27. Which of you can add an hour to your life by being anxious? I'm sure that each of us in this room can name at least one thing we find ourselves worrying about. In fact, it may be hard for us to narrow it down to just one thing, what we worry about the most. Right? Will I find a job in time? Will I have enough money to make rent this month? Will I be able to provide for my family? Will there be food on the table next week? Will I? At this point, Jesus makes it clear that even if you choose to worry, what good does it serve? Right? No matter how much I ask these questions of worry and concern, what good does that worry serve? No matter how much I worry about having enough money to pay my rent, the worry doesn't help me pay the rent. I still have to work to pay that rent. It's not because I've worried that I now have the funds to pay my rent. It's because I've worked. My attitude, my work ethic, my focus is what brought me to the point where I can pay that rent. Worry isn't what got me there. And besides all that, God knows our days. He knows everything that I'm going to do. I don't have the kind of control over my own life that because I've worried, I can change what God is going to do in my life. Right? There's no way to effectuate change by worrying. Worrying, in fact, could take years off your life rather than add them. You've wasted so much time worrying. It's not adding an hour to your life, right? All your worry, all that's going to do is make you lose your hair before you're 30, like me, right? What good does that serve? There's no benefit to the worry. And that's what Christ wants them to understand. Look at the birds. They don't worry about their food. They know that the next morning they can go out and find more food. Why should they worry? And yet here we are, always worrying, constantly worrying about what we're going to do next, what we're going to have next, how we're going to handle this situation or that. And it never benefits us. All it does is creates more anxiety and worry within us. Continuing his point, Christ makes another example. He uses the lilies of the field in comparison to the worry for clothing, saying that if God would clothe the field so beautifully that not even Solomon in all his glory could compare, how much more will God clothe you, you who endure longer than the lilies of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow? Right? It's amazing to see the beauty of what God creates. I'm sure we all enjoy this time of year where in California we actually have some greenery around us, right? The hills are lush and green. Yet even as those grasses yellow, it's still beautiful in its own way. God carefully creates these beautiful things for us to enjoy. How much more is God going to clothe us? Us of greater value than the lilies of the field. Let's go back to that camping idea. If you're out camping, you look up at the stars, you see that beautiful reminder of how small we are in this vast universe that God has created. We're these tiny little specks. You look up at these stars, and a large amount of those stars that you're looking at no longer even exist. You're looking at the light that has taken so long to travel to us that we couldn't see it. They've already since burned up and they're gone, and yet we're going to see it for the next decades, years and years and years, because that's what God has done. He's created for us all this great, beautiful, natural beauty. Sometimes there's just no better word than beauty, right? He's created all of this around us for us to enjoy. And if God is going to go out of his way to create all of this, how much more is God going to clothe you? At the end of the day, it requires that we put our faith in God and that we trust that God is going to care and provide for us. We have to understand our value, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go back to the sermon from January about knowing our worth. But if we understand that, it gives us the assurance to put our faith in God and to know if God so loves and cares for me, I don't have to worry. My needs will be provided for according to his will. And so if I'm not supposed to worry, what am I supposed to do instead? Well, Christ gives us that answer as well. In verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Christ again says not to be anxious. He says that the Gentiles have these worries too, and that God knows these needs. He's aware of them. Christ is saying that the world worries about what they'll eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. But in contrast to the Gentiles, in contrast to the world, God's people are to live by faith, trusting God. In verse 33, Christ says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And there it is. If we're not meant to store up treasures on earth, if we're not to allow our eyes to be filled with darkness, if we're not to serve money, if we're not to worry about what we'll eat, drink, or wear, what are we to do? We are to seek first God's kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. With the same fervor and desperation that the world chases after material possessions, we are called to chase after God and to seek his kingdom. The word used to say that the Gentiles seek after food, drink, and clothing is the same word used to say that we should seek first God's kingdom. It needs to be priority number one, right? If the world seeks after food and water and clothing with the fervor that it does, then we ought to seek first God's kingdom with that same zeal. Once again, this relates back to what we've been talking about over the past few weeks, about living with the kingdom of God in mind, right? This kingdom-minded lifestyle. Our hearts should be focused intently on pursuing God's kingdom first and foremost in everything that we say and do. If we seek the kingdom of God first, all these things, these material possessions, these needs that we have will be added to us. This isn't by any means, however, a prosperity teaching. This isn't me telling you to give all your money away to the church and your life is going to be perfect. Rather, this teaching from Christ tells us that if we're seeking God, if we pursue God's will, God will provide us with the necessities to do just that, to seek his kingdom. We will not have to worry because we'll have Jehovah Jireh, our great provider, taking care of us. We're still going to face challenges in our lives. There's still going to be days where we're hungrier than we would like, where we're more financially strapped than we would prefer. But in Christ, we will have all that we need. I want to read for us from Psalm 16. It says, "You will not abandon my soul," a miktam of David. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I love that psalm. I love the ending of it. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a wonderful reminder to us from King David. A reminder that God does not abandon us. If we seek him and his righteousness first and foremost, our needs will be cared for and our joy will be complete. And I have to clarify, joy isn't happiness. Happiness can be here today and gone tomorrow, but joy is made complete. The joy will be full in us. In spite of whatever may be going on around us, we will have the joy of the Lord. And that joy will be our strength. I want to read one more passage for us from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." How do we end today? With verse 34 from Matthew 6. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so as we go out today, I would encourage us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that look like? Reread Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It said it all right there. If we truly treasure God's word in our hearts, if we truly treasure the kingdom of God over the kingdom of man, over the world, all of our needs will be added to us. So why worry about tomorrow? Today has enough trouble of its own. We should be focusing on now, on how we can further God's kingdom today. How can we glorify God with our lives today? How do we treasure God over all else? I would encourage us all to give that a try today. What could go wrong? It's what God calls us to. There's no harm in giving it a shot. Even if we struggle, even if we find ourselves fighting with the wants and desires of the world, even if we find ourselves struggling not to worry, it takes time to get used to it. But each day that we commit to it, the closer we get to God. the closer we grow in our relationship with him, and the better we'll be at seeking his kingdom each and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We can't thank you enough for your love for us, for your guidance. We thank you for scripture that reveals to us so much about who you are. We thank you for the scripture that teaches us how we are to live, how we are to respond to you. Father, I pray that we would store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I pray that we would set aside the worries, that we would set aside the burdens of this world, and instead put our faith in you, trusting that you will provide for us, that you will care for us, that you will continue to love us each and every day. I pray that you would make our joy complete, so that no matter what we may face this coming week, this coming month, these coming years in our lives, that we would have fullness of joy in you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to worry about tomorrow, because today has enough worries of its own. I pray that we would lean into you in faith and in trust in you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, and we pray this in your name. Amen.